If you would, once again, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Somebody said John. I heard that out there. The book of Hebrews. We are now in chapter 8. Would you believe it? Cheryl, how long have we been in Hebrews, Cheryl? February of 11? When did I start this? Another lifetime. Really? I've only been in this book a year? I got to slow down. I'm going way too fast. We come to the heart of the book of Hebrews. Everything in Hebrews predicates, develops from the central truths of chapter 8. Everything. As a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, the writer says something that will just back up what crazy pastor just said. He says in verse 8, now the main point. Wow, it took him how many chapters to get to the main point? How do you like that? I don't feel so bad. He hasn't been to the main point. Wow, we've seen some wonderful things in the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews because it corrects a lot of bad theology. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of bad theology. Do you know why there's bad theology out there? Theology is a product of whom? Men. Somebody comes up to me and tells me I follow this theology and I follow that. Then they're followers of men. We follow what the Word says. And that means that the Word of God must correct man's theology. Let the Word of God stand in judgment of whatever theology you think you have. Because when the Word does, it will only make your theology more in conformity to the Word of God. We now come to the main point. You know, the writer has said things that could get him killed. That's why if you are at this church, you know that Pastor Dave is a wild man. I want to remind you that Stephen, in his preaching, got him what? Stoned. But that wasn't with illicit narcotic substances. That was with actual stones. Paul, because of his preaching, got what? By the way, the leader of Christianity, the Son of God Himself, what happened to him when he preached? And they eventually what? I want to remind you again, you pray for your country, Christian. That was no rumor, what I've been telling you, of what they've done. It's been investigated and shown the documents on the list of our country right now. I know there are some nutty evangelical Christians, don't you think? That guy that's going to burn the Koran in Florida. Kenny, I'm glad you left Florida. That nut. How would you like it if someone burned 3,000 Bibles? Have you heard about that guy that's going to burn 3,000 Korans? What would Jesus do? Here's where you go. What would Jesus do? What do you think Jesus would do? Would Jesus go around burning Korans? He would say, come unto me, and I will give you rest. How does that help the gospel of Jesus Christ? It just produces what? Hatred. I don't know. I think that guy's working for somebody else. I don't know. That's a crazy preacher. We've seen some really wonderful things. The writer to the book of Hebrews, though, in writing what he has, endangers his life. He's writing to a group of early Christians who at one time had been in synagogue and at temple. They left. They followed Jesus. He has said some things that are absolutely stunning. He called the salvation in Jesus so great in 2:1 through 4. So great in comparison to what? In comparison to the old covenant. So great. Do you realize his life was in danger when he said that? Do not neglect the so great a salvation. He's comparing it to Moses. What did they tell Jesus? We follow Moses. He's so gone in the writing to the book of Hebrews. The writer to the book of Hebrews is continued. He's talked about the priests in the Old Testament, that they were weak in 7:28. In 7:28, the writer said, the law appoints men as weak. Boy, I bet you that would have got him in trouble with the temple crowd. That Old Testament sacrifices could never bring perfection. What did they want to do? Go back, hide, because they were put on the Roman government's number one list of potential terrorists. And by the way, you know what happened with Nero? Nero knew about Christians. Some of his Praetorian Guard, his secret service, became believers. Do you know who he blamed when he burned Rome? There were some poverty-stricken areas of the city of Rome. He burned it to remodel. Guess who got the blame? Why? Because Christians talked about Jesus coming back and that this world would be reformed by the fire of God. So they got the blame. They were on the Roman number one list. That was a false flag, we call it. He said this about the old covenant, that those priests are gone in 7:12. He said that there's been a change not only of priests but of law. I told you last week about how the Jews are over there hoping to start animal sacrifice again, and they sacrificed a goat. If you're a New Covenant person, you know one thing. There's no need for that kind of thing. Jesus Christ, once and once for all, sanctified those who come before Him. But they are still looking at the Old Covenant. He gets even stronger in 7:18. He has said that the law was weak and useless. Whoa! Can you imagine saying that to a bunch of fervent temple-going religious nation of Israel? That's all they did, was go to the temple. David, and on the dedication, or Solomon on dedication of the temple, we looked at this Wednesday night, hundreds of thousands of animals they sacrificed. All of that over could never do anything. It just pointed symbolically to what Jesus would do. And now this writer says the law, Moses, was weak and useless. Whew. That would get him stoned if he said that to the temple crowd. Oh, he really says other things. He says in 8:5, when we get there, that the old covenant was merely a copy. Have you ever had an imitation? My dad one time, never forget it. We were on I-5, stopped at a Bob's Big Boy, and this guy comes up to my dad's window and says, "Hey, would you like to buy a ring and a watch? $5. So I think my dad thought maybe by chance, you had to know my dad, by chance it may be worth something. Well, when we got it home, it was nothing but glass and the watch didn't work, costing $5. Come up to the window, you know, knock on the window. But that was my dad. Here it says that the law was cubic zirconia. What's the real thing? The diamond. Do you realize that this kind of language, how this would get a believer in Jesus Christ into trouble with the old crowd? Now, what made the law weak, useless? What made this? It's this. So wondrous is the new covenant with Jesus that everything else, including anything that came from Moses. Remember last week? The law came through whom? John said it came through Moses, but grace and truth came through what? The truth comes through Jesus, not through the old. The Old Testament law merely foreshadows. It merely hints at what Jesus did. That's why we don't want old covenant Christians. Under the old covenant, what'd you get? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If we did that, everybody that smiled, we'd be needing those new dental implants that they're advertising on television. So the writer gets to the heart in 8:1, and the heart of these comparisons that makes Jesus so wondrous is this, the main point. Ready? The wondrous nature of the new covenant. I don't know you, but I don't think I would have liked to have been an old covenant person coming out of Egypt. You ever read Exodus 19? They come up to Mount Sinai. It's smoking with fire. Lightning flashes, and they're scared spitless. And that was the old covenant. But look under the new covenant. What does the Bible say under the new covenant? That you can come how to the throne of grace? Do you think it says in the old covenant they backed away? We don't want to be near that mountain. How wondrous is the new covenant. So we come to the main point. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. There are no more old, Aaronic, Zadokite priests. They are forever gone. They were a copy and a shadow. They were weak. Never could bring perfection. They just merely foreshadowed and pointed to what our great high priest would do. And if you remember in Hebrews chapter 4, our great high priest intercedes for you. That's why God's promises of the new covenant can never fail. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ right now is interceding for you, and God has sworn an oath by Himself that if He does not fulfill the promises of the new covenant, He is deserving of death. That's how sure God will fulfill His word. We have this high priest. This great high priest. Never has a high priest ever been termed great. So when you think of Aaron, Levi, Zadok, they are minor in comparison to Jesus Christ and His intercession for you right now. Who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You know what that means for you practically? Come to Jesus Christ, intercede no matter where you're at. He is in the very presence of God to plead for you to the Father. That's how close we are to the intercession that Jesus does to God's throne. Now, what has man done to that, ladies and gentlemen? Man has taken, here's where theology goes bad. Man has taken this and said, you need to go to someone like Jesus' mother. For she is the mediatrix. You need her because the son will always do what his mother wants. Well, my mom will tell you the son doesn't always do what his mother wants. My mom's in the audience, Kenny. That's why I said that. You don't need Mary. She's a wonderful person. Don't get me wrong. She's a wonderful person. She took care of Jesus. She was filled with frailty and faults. The Bible says it's going to be in the book of Hebrews and other places. There is only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ. She can't do anything for you. They've built a whole theology and have told people you can't come directly to Jesus because you need to go through His mother. By the way, if you complain to my mother, I won't listen to her anyway. Another thing they've done, if they can't get you with come to Jesus' mother, and the Bible never declares Mary in any way, shape, or form, on anything else but the mother of Jesus, that's it. Well, if they can't get you there, they'll put in some more man-made theology. That is, dress up some guy in a nice robe with plenty of jewelry and give him one of those hats. Paul gave me one of those hats. I can't wear it. You know why, Paul? Because every time one of those guys with those hats are arrested, what are they arrested for, Paul? And I'm not that way. No, I'm not. You have to think about that one. I'm a bad boy. Where were we? Listen, that's a game. Do you know that they have said that people are... They did an experiment one time where people... who were dressed up as authoritarian figures, and they had a psychological test. It was up north. I listened to the guy that conducted it back in the early 70s, and they put people in uniforms and told people that they were helping with prisoners. And they said, this prisoner is being uncooperative, so the guy in the uniform told some of the helpers, you need to push this button and shock them so they'll be cooperative. Now, the person in the uniform was a complete fake, but everybody was psychologically faked out. So you know what happened? The people that were experimenting to see how far they'd go actually went more powerful shocks. They weren't really shocking the people. It was all fake, but it was until finally they were willing, because somebody in a uniform told them to press the button. They administered what would be, if it were a real button, a fatal administration of enough electricity to kill someone. All because why? Somebody was in a uniform and told them what to do. I teach you this. You see a preacher in a uniform of any kind, I don't care who the preacher is, and you immediately have a spirit of rebellion because they're playing a psychological game with you that somehow what they wear on the outside makes them authoritative. It does not. Preachers should be in shorts. And I'll get a lot of phone calls, won't I? Remember Richard Cooper? Richard Cooper got up in shorts one time. Poor Richard. His wife, by the way, was the chief over it. And he was in shorts. Boy, did I get the calls. Just tell my mother. Listen, the only authority that a preacher has is his faithfulness to the Word of God. It isn't the jewelry on the outside, the robes they wear. That's a game that organized religion does to make you think that they have authority. They do not. Preachers are to be servants. They're to be examples. I'm struggling with that, but I'm doing the best I can. They're to be men of God who point you to Jesus Christ, not to any... Then they give them titles. That's another thing I like. Have you ever watched? They give them the most right reverend in England. What made them that? Most right reverend, I want to choke. His holiness, they called him. Well, isn't that special? I want my people to say when they see a preacher, is that man faithful to God's word? And is he fearlessly proclaiming God's word? And he's not afraid of the crowd. He only fears what God wants him to do. And he's faithful to God's word, even if they stone him like Stephen. And I've warned my seminary guys, these events that we're seeing right now, Chuck, am I blowing smoke? Chuck knows. Chuck's no... when you put evangelical Christians on a list who are the most patriotic, usually, of all people, get ready, people. Get ready. Don't listen to those preachers. Who is the one you go to? There is only one. And that is Jesus Christ, the High Priest. And preachers better point to Him. Look what it says. He's the minister in the sanctuary and in the what? True tabernacle. Listen to me. You can build as many temples as you want. By the way, this is not a sanctuary. This is a building. That's why I don't like to call this building a sanctuary. What makes this holy? Because it's an empty space? The only thing that makes this any bit of holiness is every one of us are part of the temple of God. You are a brick, Paul said, Peter said, in God's... Well, He's building us up to a temple of God in Ephesians and 1 Peter. We don't need empty spaces called sanctuaries. Have a cup of coffee. Don't spill it on the carpet, but it's just a building. It's an empty space. Where is Jesus? In the true tabernacle. So what was the old temple that the Jewish people had? It was cubic zirconia until Jesus Christ came. That's all it was. It was a picture, an object lesson, a flannel board. Remember the flannel boards? That's all it was. It was teaching people about the real tabernacle. And you know where that is? It's in heaven. There's a real tabernacle in heaven. And I'm telling you, that's a marvelous, wondrous place, and we will see that. And that's where Jesus is interceding for you as the great High Priest. Mary isn't interceding. Those priests aren't interceding. Those preachers aren't interceding. It is Jesus Christ right now that is interceding. And the main point is, how in the wide world could this be true? Well, He's going to get to the nature of the new covenant. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that Jesus, in this new priesthood, had something to offer. And what did He offer? Begins with an H. Himself. What did all the killing of bulls and of goats and everything else point to? The precious blood of Jesus Christ shed as a substitutionary atonement for every one of us. That is the only blood that can cleanse from sin. The rest merely illustrated, flannel graft, what Jesus Christ did. We don't need... Jesus said, "The hour is coming, woman, when men won't use that empty building over there. They'll worship God in spirit and in truth in the true tabernacle with Jesus Christ interceding for them." And He knew what He was going to do. Now, if He were on earth, He would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. But they, in verse 5, are serving a copy, a shadow of heavenly things. That's why you have to be very careful with the Old Testament. It points to Jesus. It is the foundation upon which Jesus comes. But the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, has been canceled. Do not go back to copy, to shadow. Do not go back. Yes, you can learn from God's Word in the Old Testament, but somebody, Cheryl, Romans 15:4. What is the purpose now of the... Oh, your glasses. Sorry. I picked on Cheryl when she told me. Okay, I'll read it. Romans 15:4. Turn there. What is the purpose then of the Old Testament? It does point to Jesus Christ, but Romans 15:4. Then what do we do with the Old Covenant in the Old Testament? We don't stone people. Here's what we do. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our what? That through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. So now what you do is you look at the Old Testament, and the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 is going to say, go to the Old Testament, look at Abraham, look at Isaac, look at Jacob, look at Samson, look at Noah. Look at them in the Old Testament. See how they lived a life of faith. And you emulate those people. Not the law that they were under. But today we learned what is the most important thing that honors God and brings a reward. Begins with an F. What is it? You want God's reward, then trust Him. That's hard to do. The preacher's struggles there. You want God's reward, it's faith. So the Old Testament is viewed as this. It's a book of spiritual lessons of how men of God and women of God lived a life of faith in God. We're going to go through this in chapter 11. The Lord said to Abraham at 75, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Then God waited till he was 100 years of age. Ralph's got 10 more years before he gets a child. You know why God made him wait till he was 100 years of age and Sarah was beyond childbearing years? So that he could show him age doesn't matter. If God wants it, nothing can stop it. And that's what brings reward from God. And we're at the heart. And we're going to talk about the new covenant. And we've looked at how it pales the old covenant. And he's going to bring it up. And when's the last time you had a sermon on the new covenant? Besides just communion, maybe. We're going to go to the Old Testament passages and we're going to read what the new covenant involves and entails. You're not under the old covenant. You're under the... So what is the new covenant? We'll have to find out. I better close. It's 3 minutes after. And I know that I'll be hung if I go any further than that.